I want you to look with me to the book of 1 Chronicles and the last chapter, chapter 29. We're going to begin with verse number 10, and I want you to mark your place because we're going to start right here in one of the verses. So if you found your place, and I believe you have, Brother Randy will lead us.
Wherefore David blessed Jehovah before all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed be thou, O Jehovah, the God of Israel, our Father, for ever and ever. Thine, O Jehovah, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Jehovah, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou rulest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Jehovah our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thy holy name cometh of thy hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people that are present here offer willingly unto thee. O Jehovah, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Israel our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee, and give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for which I have made provision."
Now let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter number 8. Matthew, chapter 8. We are in our 12th study of the sayings of the Savior. And today I want to talk with you about a saying, a word on sovereignty. Jesus' word of sovereignty. So our subject is the sovereignty of Christ. It's stated in our text, but it also is stated most clearly in our reading. So if you had your place marked, I want you to look back, please, to 1 Chronicles. And in verse number 11, I want you to see the last phrase where it says, "Thou art exalted," I guess this would be a sentence, "Thou art exalted as head above all." And then if you look in verse number 12, and look at the second statement, "Thou reignest over all." That states what we try to say concerning God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty, you come back to our text in Matthew now, God's sovereignty is His authority or His dominion over all things, things in heaven and earth, things that are celestial, heavenly, and terrestrial, the earth, things that are animate, have life, things that are inanimate, that don't have life. He is Lord over first causes and secondary means. He has authority and dominion over heaven and over hell, over redemption and over perdition, over condemnation and over justification. David said it like this in Psalm 22, "Thou art governor among the nations." The psalmist put it like this, "Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He has pleased." So I say to you, that is absolutely the position that we take. He has done what He pleased whenever, with whomever, wherever, and forever. And it's been that way since before He called the worlds into existence. Per the king of Babylon, he said, "He that is God doeth according to His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth." Paul said of Christ that He is the only potentate. He is the King of kings and He is the Lord of lords, and none can stay His hand. But how different is that from the God of this world of Christendom that we live in? Christendom has a God that wants to do His will, but man won't cooperate. It has a Jesus that is hoping someone will believe Him, but men effectually resist Him. World of Christendom has a Holy Spirit who's trying to make people happy and successful, but He can actually save no one. Now in our context, I want you to look please with me in verse number 5, and I want to read the verses and then we'll come back and talk about them. So look in Matthew chapter 8, and here is our text in verse 5. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto Him a centurion beseeching Him, and he said, Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, to this soldier, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so it be done unto thee. And his servant was healed the self same hour. So in verse number 5, we come across this centurion, and the name centurion means that he is titled centurion, means that he was a Roman soldier. He had under his charge at least 100. It could have been several hundred, but he had at least 100 soldiers under his charge. And so he also, therefore, would not be a Jew, but would be a Gentile. Is that correct? So he's a Roman, and he's a Gentile, and he understands authority. That's what we know about this man from the beginning. And in verse number 6, Jesus responded to him, and he said, after he said, My servant is has sick with the palsy and is grievously tormented. I talked about what it is to have palsy in a message a couple of weeks ago, I believe. And it appears to be a very grievous, tormenting sensation to the touch. And of course, they didn't have medicines to help like we do today. So Jesus responded to him and he said, I will come and I will heal him. Now Jesus isn't taken off guard by what this man says, because he knows all things and he knows who this centurion is. But the centurion answered and he said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only and my servant shall be healed. And then he made a very important statement. For I am a man under authority. I want you to think about the word authority for a moment. That word authority is I'll give it to you so you can hear it and distinguish it. It is the Greek word exousia. And exousia is a word that means right or liberty. It means the power or authority to do something. Now, with that in mind, I want you to look over to the next chapter, chapter 9. And I want you to see something that Jesus said and then something that Matthew said. So Jesus, in verse number 6, this is the passage of the man who is taken with palsy, and he was lowered down into for Jesus to heal him in the bed. And it says in verse number 6, But that you may know the Son of Man hath power. Now the word power that he uses here is that same word exousia. And he is talking about it is his authority to be able to do what he wants to do. But then I want you to look on down to verse number 8, in the last phrase in verse 8. This is what Matthew said. He said, God, which or who had given such power unto men. Now the word power that he used here is not exousia, but it is the word dunamis. So you have these two words in the same context, exousia, which is the word for authority, and the word for dunamis, or power. And so what it tells us is that he had both the right, exousia, and the might, that's dunamis, to do all that he determined to do. And that's exactly what we're being taught here about this truth of his sovereignty. So he had the authority, and so go back to our text, and this man, this soldier, understood the authority to do this, but of course he didn't have the might, he didn't have the dunamis to heal this man, though he had the desire. So then I want you to see Jesus, how he responded to him. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and he said to them that followed, "Verily or truly I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Now I want you to remember that this is a Gentile. This Gentile has greater understanding and greater faith than all of the men and women that he has seen in all of Israel. So here is this Gentile that is going to represent a whole host of Gentiles. And he says he has great faith. Then look what he said in verse 11. Jesus made a prophecy. "I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now you have to understand that in order for a prophecy to be true, there has to be an authority behind it. There has to be a sovereignty behind it. There has to be a sovereignty behind the purpose, the cause, the means, all secondary means, which there may be many, many means. You look at your life and you think of all the things that have happened that have brought you to this point. Many, many, many things. God is in charge of all of those many, many means to bring you to the place where you are. Prophecy can only be true if sovereignty is true. The original cause and the secondary means must be subservient to the purpose and the will of Almighty God. Now, I've spent a moment talking about that because that is a very important matter of truth. But there's another thing here. Jesus took this issue of sovereignty, this issue of authority and might to do what he wanted. And what did Jesus do but turned it to an issue of salvation? Because when he begins to talk about men coming from the east and the west, and if you were to look at this in another passage, Luke 13 and 29, Luke added that he said also from the east and the west and the north and the south. So he's talking about men coming from all over the world. Well, Jews weren't all over the world. Who was all over the world? Gentiles. So he's talking about Gentiles coming from all over the world. And this centurion is an example. He is a picture of men and women from all ages, all across the world, coming to the knowledge of the gospel. And what are they going to do? Notice how he puts this. They shall sit down. They shall sit down. When you sit down, that means you've stopped working. When you sit down, that means that you're at rest. And you hear me talk over and over again about being at rest in the gospel, being at rest in Christ. I'm talking about what I hear from my Lord. That is us sitting down, us resting, us believing and being at rest. But then look what he says, with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Now, who are Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? Well, of course, they are the patriarchs. They are the beginners of this national Israel. But Abraham believed, and Isaac believed, and Jacob believed, and God's elect are pictured by Jacob throughout the scriptures, so that God is referred to as the God of Jacob. He is the God of his elect. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob sat down and believed, so all of the chosen ones of God. So they're chosen, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his elect from the north and east and the south and the west will come. Here's what it says in Galatians 3 And in verse 9, so then they which be of the faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Abraham believed, and so will his people believe. Jews thought it to be a law violation to eat with the Gentiles. And so those who were of the Jewish sect but were giving a thought to becoming believers, or maybe even said they were believers, some of those that we see in Hebrews, they contended with Peter, who dealt with the centurion in chapter 10, Cornelius. And in chapter 11 it begins, and this is what they said to Peter, "You went in to men uncircumcised." In other words, they were not of the law, they were Gentiles. "And you did eat with them. You violated the law. You broke the law." So Peter then went ahead to say to them, whether it's of men or not, I know that it's of God, and it came of something in this man believed. So this centurion in our text is a picture of what's going to happen with Gentiles throughout the ages. Now the patriarchs are the highest among, they're the highest among God's order. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs. But what are we going to do? We're going to sit down, not below Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but notice this, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The lowest of the Gentiles is equal to the highest of the Jews, because we're all the same before the same Savior. Then look what he goes ahead to say. And the children of the kingdom. Now who's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the Jews who were circumcised in the flesh. They were citizens of the commonwealth of Israel. They were familiar with the covenants of promise. They thought of themselves as having hope in the world. But what did they do? They rejected their own Messiah. This very one who stood before them, they rejected him. And so here's what Jesus said is going to happen. They will be cast into outer darkness. Outer darkness. Out of the land given to Abraham. That, of course, was in 70 A.D., not given to Abraham. About 2,000 years before Christ, Abraham. But in 70 A.D., it was taken away. They went into outer darkness. Out of the church, where Christ is known, and they just simply went back to their rituals and their religion. Out of the place where Christ is preached and their Messiah is worshipped, out of the dispensation of grace, into spiritual ignorance and darkness, and into everlasting hell where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. When he talks about weeping, it's talking about pain. When it's talking about gnashing of teeth, it's talking about anger. Don't think that men in hell are repentant, for they are not. Men in hell continue to be in pain and in anger. And the national Israel that we see today, they're virtually agnostics. They really don't, they'll talk about God, they'll talk about the Old Testament, but they virtually are agnostics. So he says they're going to be in a place of darkness. And there's an allusion here, because the allusion is Jesus is talking about there would be a room of great light. But on the outside, they had no light. So on the outside, there's cold and there's poverty and there's hunger and outer darkness. That means by outer darkness. But inside, there's a party going on. There's plenty to eat. The room is well lit and they're warm and they're happy and they're dancing with each other. But outside, they are in total disarray. That's what Jesus is talking about. So then Jesus said to the centurion in verse 13, "Go thy way, not with displeasure, but with your granted request. And as thou hast believed, so it be done unto thee." Now his faith was a God-given faith, because he was called as God will call all of his elect Gentiles. His faith was simple. It was without the complications of Judaism. His faith wasn't in his faith. His faith was in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, men have talked so much about faith that the unlearned put their faith in their act of faith. Their faith is in faith. And their faith wasn't in his faith wasn't in his prayer. His faith was in Christ. His faith wasn't in his righteousness or in his works, but it was in Christ. The healing was upon the servant, but it was for the sake of the centurion. That's what he said. As thou hast believed, so it be done unto thee. As forgiveness and healings are for the sake of Christ, not for the object of the healing. His servant was healed the selfsame hour. As creation was by declaration, let there be light and there was light. Let him be healed and he was healed. Now I want to take a few minutes and I want to talk with you just a little bit about some other things that are said concerning the sovereignty of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have 12 things here. I don't have time to get through all of them. I didn't think I would. But let me try to give you a few of these as quickly as I can. First of all, the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ is in union with the Father. Jesus said in John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and hath given all things into his hand. And then, just before he ascended into heaven in Matthew 28:18, all power, now this time that word is exousia, authority, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. In other words, it's given unto him to have dominion, to have sovereignty. And so he and the Father are in sovereign dominion over this world. Second of all, we find this sovereignty in his claims. In Luke 4:18, he quotes from Isaiah 61. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach and to heal and to deliver and to give sight to the blind and liberty to the bruised and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's all that we can do in this age, is preach the acceptable year of the Lord. We can preach this gospel and declare it, but those claims of sovereignty are found in his claims. And then I would say to you that the sovereignty of Jesus, it's over creation. It tells us in Matthew 8 that he arose from being asleep in the belly of the little boat they were in, and he rebuked the winds and the sea of the Galilean Sea. And there was a great calm. So his sovereignty is over creation. And Paul went a step further than that in Colossians 1, and it says, he is before all things. So before a single thing was called into existence. Think about it now. That which was not became something. That which was something became a thing. That which was a thing became life. That which was life became man. God is the creator of all things, and Christ is before all things. And then listen to this. And by him, by means of him, all things consist. And that word consist means they are held together. If he were to take his hand from this creation for even a single second, our world, every molecule in it would fly apart. He holds it all in existence. Did you listen to it before in our reading where David said, the things that we've gathered together and we hold in store for the building of the tabernacle, this temple, he said, they are yours. Everything is yours. That's the way David looked at it. Our Lord Jesus Christ is over creation. I'll tell you another thing that he's over, and that is he's over demons. He rebuked the demons. And he said, hold thy peace and come out of the man. And the devil came out and he hurt him not. His authority, his sovereignty is over forgiveness. He said, man, thy sins are forgiven thee in Luke 5:20. And in Luke 8:4-48, thy sins, which are many, are forgiven. It's over healing. He said, the Lord heals all thy diseases. And in Matthew 4, where Jesus begins, says he healed all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. His sovereignty is over death, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. To Lazarus, who was completely dead, he said, Lazarus, come forth. I assume Paul was stoned to death more than once. We know that he was drug out of the city of Lystra, dead. They thought he was dead, and they were accustomed to stoning. They wouldn't have thought he was dead if he wasn't dead. They were experienced in death. And then Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:23, he said in death often. And then he also said in 2 Timothy 1:10, he said the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. He's over death. You're not going to die a second too early or a second too late. It's all appointed. That doesn't mean that you don't need to eat right, exercise, take your medicine if you got medicine to take. Don't be a fool. He's given you means to live by. Live by it. But you're still not going to live any longer than what He's determined for you to live. He is sovereign over it. He is sovereign over His own spoken word. So much so that when He preached, the people were astonished. Often, over and over again, He said in His preaching, I tell you the truth. What about the claims where He said, I am? That's used some 12 times in the Gospel according to John. I'm the bread of life and the light of the world. So on and so forth. It's in His titles. He's the Lord of the church, Lord of creation, Lord of angels, and Lord of all. He's also referred to as the judge. It's also found in His grace. Let me talk about this a moment. Jehovah said to Moses, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. Now, we're talking about the sayings of Jesus. Let me show you where that is true. In John 5, have time to look at it, but you can look it up later. In John 5, Jesus comes to a place where there are a whole group of people around this pool, and they believe that if they could get into the water when it stirred up, well, I don't know exactly why it did that, that they would be healed or had a good opportunity to be healed. So it says there were a multitude of impotent folk, blind and halt and withered. But then it said after this, Jesus looked on a certain man, not all of them, a certain man. And that man had had this infirmity for 38 years. And He asked this man, will you be made whole? And the man answered, well, I have no man to get me in the pool. Didn't have any family. No man to get me in the pool. And he said, by the time I can get over there, time I can crawl over there, get there, he said, others are in the way. I can't make it. And the water stopped. And Jesus said, to this man, not to all of them, but to this man, arise, take up thy bed, and walk. You see, He is gracious to whom He will be gracious. He is merciful to whom He will be gracious. Men say, I don't see it in Scripture. We're reading a different book because He is sovereign in His grace. I'll tell you another thing, He's sovereign in His love. We know Ephesians 1, 4, and 5, it says, in love He predestined or predestinated us. God's love is traced to His sovereignty, not to man being lovable or love worthy or willing to be loved, but to God's sovereignty. Christendom, of course, runs to John 3:16, for God so loved the world. They rip it out of its context, for Jesus spoke not of the world universally, but of the world inclusively, meaning Jews and Gentiles. He loves the world of Jews and Gentiles in such a manner. That's what He's talking about. But it's made clear in John 13:1, where it says, having loved His own, which were in the world, He loved them and to the end. Let me talk about one more thing. And that is His sovereignty is seen in His own blood sacrifice. It tells us in John 10 that Jesus said, I lay down my life for the sheep. And what He's telling them, those who are listening, these scribes and Pharisees, I didn't lay down my life for you, because you are not of my sheep. And Peter understood this clearly. It said, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. By that blood sacrifice, He earned perfect righteousness. It was so perfect that God accepted it, and God reckoned or imputed it or transferred it. And that righteousness imputed is the ransom and the redemption of God's people. Now, if that is effectual, then election must be true. Righteousness imputed was more than the ground of reconciliation. It was reconciliation. It's more the ground of justification. It is justification. And I declare to you today that all else is dung. That is the gospel, and it is a gospel of God's sovereign grace. Would you join me in prayer? Our Father, we ask that You would bless our gathering today. Bless each one. May their experience in Christ be real. May each of us be able to see our sovereign Lord. Bless those who are not with us. We pray Christ will be honored in all things. In His name we pray. Amen.